Hello. Wherever you're watching around the world throughout the week, we are so thankful to hang out with you. It's an honor and a privilege to get to be here. Apparently, it's fall. Is it? Did anybody know that? Right? Apparently, it is. And we used to fall back and get extra sleep, but apparently, we decided that wasn't important until Thanksgiving. So that is what ends up happening now. So I'm so thankful for the time here where we wake up and see the sunrise, somewhat remember, but then at night we come home to a dark drive home sooner than later. So we are so thankful that you are here as we are in our series called Peaks and Valleys, where we're talking about trusting God through it all. And honestly, I'm just going to put all my cards on the table. This is the last week of the valley, but it's an important week before we talk about peaks next week. Hey, anyway, that's how we go. Those alliteration folks loved that. So wherever you are, we are so thankful to be here. And we're talking about trusting God through it all, because if we're completely honest, all of us are either in a valley or have been in a valley in the season that we're in. Maybe it's financially, relationally, physically, college football-ally, whatever it is. Maybe you're in a crazy spiritual, emotional, physical valley. And that's what we're walking through as we prepare for this, because we're still in an unprecedented time. Wherever we are, we're still in an unprecedented time. And if we're completely honest, what I wanted to talk about and what we're going to be talking about today is, in the midst of the valley, it feels like there's no Saturdays, right? What I mean is, in the midst of the valley, sometimes when you're in the valley with Jesus, like, you don't feel like you're making progress, though you really are, right? Like, it just feels like Groundhog Day a little bit. Like, you just keep waking up, the alarm clock keeps going off. And if you've never seen that, bless yourself this afternoon after your Sunday nap and watch that movie. It's a funny movie. So, Groundhog Day, like, it just keeps going and going and going. But we as Christians can either lean into God and see this as an opportunity for Him to move as we're in the midst of the valley, or we can shrink in fear and miss out on what He has for us. So, before we get to our main point and everything today, our anchor verse throughout this series is Psalm 139:10, and it says this: "Even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me." It's what we just worshiped, it's what we're just sang, it's what we have just sang about. It's what we got to lift up high is Jesus, knowing that He is with us in every single season. And so today what we're going to be learning through is this question that many of us have, whether we want to admit it or not, and it's this: why God? Why God? See, many times we don't like to talk about this in church, right? We don't like to talk about questioning God. We don't like to talk about the season of the valley, but I'll be quite honest with you. Most of the time in the midst of the valley, right before we get onto the trail up the mountain, we're at the why phase. As a matter of fact, parents, you're going to identify with this more than anything. As kids grow up, really a toddler or a preschooler, or I'm still a kid because I ask this question a lot. This is how Jesus views me. But what is the question that they ask the most? But why? Why, right? Why? So if we are children of God and we have faith like a child, why in the world do we think God can't handle our why questions? See, parents, sometimes that makes you want to explode, doesn't it? Really quickly, side note, when that happens, I don't know where you are. I learned there are three parts of an explosion this week. Go figure. It is what it is. I'm not saying anything, but you've got fuel, a spark, but the most important thing is containment. Otherwise, you just have a fire. So what I'm saying is, when you're contained in a car, the fuel and the spark may be the why question. Don't roll down a window so it's not contained. Don't have an explosive moment with your child. Like, get some release. Like, that's what happens with it. So when we're in those why God moments, I'm so thankful that God is patient with me and He holds me with His right hand and that I can trust it. So wherever you are today, as we dive into why God, we're going to start where we ended last week, but we're going to be in two places today. I'm going to throw you for a little loop. Believe it or not, we even have points this week. I know I haven't done that in a while. Sometimes the Lord leads me to points, sometimes He doesn't. But we're going to be in 1 Peter 1, hanging out in verse 13, but we're going to spend most of our time with a story that you may or may not know, or one that's not talked about a lot when we talk about why God, and it's found in Matthew 11. So if you've got your Bible today, go ahead and get to 1 Peter 1, verse 13. If you don't have a Bible, have them free for the asking. Wherever you're watching, our Vine production team is absolutely incredible. It's going to be on the screen. If you're listening throughout the week, wherever you are, you can follow along with us too on the Vine Church app. Go to thevine.tv/app, and when you download it today, you'll see all our sermon notes. You'll even have a place and a space where you can fill in the blanks, as well as the scripture we walk through. So let's dive in to why God. If you're with me, give me an amen. Amen. I hear some amens. Praise God. We're good. All right. 1 Peter 1, verse 13, Peter says this. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. So this isn't where we're going to spend a lot of our time, but what does Peter say we have to do in the valley? Well, first thing we've got to do is have a sober mind. It's got to be fully alert and sober. So Peter says, hey, your mind has to be in the right place. In other words, we can't be a slave to our emotions. See, many of the times, wherever we are with this sober mind, we get stuck because we'll have zeal for something, but we'll lack faith. And I just want to tell you, in the church, many times we're taught not to think. We just have to blindly follow. And I just would move to say, and we're going to talk about this today, not thinking is unbelief. Unbelief is not thinking. God thought up the universe and spoke it into being. He is not afraid of our thoughts. He is not afraid of our questions. He's going to teach us to take our thoughts captive when we're focused on him. So we have to have a sober mind. And so wherever we are in the valley as a believer, we have to know that. So the first thing we got to do, like I said, to have this sober mind, Peter talks about our emotions. We don't live in them. And so that's how we'll push through the valley. So here's, this is better because it applies to me and I'm guilty. Control freaks hate the valley because you can't control your emotions. You can't get through it. You can't see the forest for the trees. Like, you can't get through it. You can't control what's happening, and you just have to trust. So Peter says, hey, we got to be fully alert or fully sober and alert as we do that. We have to have our perspective in the right place. And this is what I want to spend a minute on, and this is kind of a tangent where we are, but it's too good not to share when Jesus hit it with me. So maybe I'm just preaching to myself today, and that's okay. The way that we have the right perspective, he says, is this. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. So we've got to have our perspective on Jesus, not the trees. Our perspective on who knows the way. Our perspective on who's leading us. Why does this matter? Well, I've heard this said, so I'm sorry I'm not giving the proper credit to, but I've heard it said this way, and we have to understand this when we have the right perspective. If I have not determine my soul's eternity is more important than being destroyed by a thing of this world, I have yet to start being Christian. I'm going to say it again. If I have not determined my soul's eternity is more important than being destroyed by a thing of this world, I have yet to start being Christian. This is where I'm going. I'm going to get on a soapbox so somebody can throw something at me in a second, but it's the truth. Here's where I'm at. This is what Peter's saying. Jesus' promise is true. He's gone to prepare a place for us, and he's coming back for us. And if that holds true, why can't we be bold in the midst of the valley? Why can't we be bold in this moment that we live in? Why can't we trust to give our life to something? In other words, here's what I'm trying to say, and this will happen, so there may be an alert that comes on our social media, but I don't really care. Here's what I'm trying to say. No pandemic, no political party, no election result, no bank account result, no house falling in, house fire, house not there, car breaking down. Nothing in this broken world will stop us from doing what Jesus is calling us to. And it is something that we can boldly lie into. So right now as a church, I'm so thankful for each and every one of you. I'm thankful for where we are. Because we're boldly living, saying this. We're not being stupid. We're not trying to be out there and try to make a political stance, make a statement. We show that our faith is more in Jesus Christ than anything in this broken world. And where we are right now, church, it's the moment to rise up. We can't back down and cower in fear. We go out there, not with a megaphone at a rock concert or on my way to a wrestling event, because I don't care about that when you're telling me I'm going to hell for that. I'm saying we have to have the better conversation and say our focus is on the hope of Jesus. This world cannot stop us, so much so death itself has been defeated through him. And if that's the case, then we can boldly live in it. It's not a boring life we get to live. So our perspective has to be right in the valley and say, hey, If he shipwrecks me on an island in Malta, nothing's going to stop me from going to Caesar. It's Paul's story. If he brings me through a pandemic and a virus I can't see, and someone who doesn't agree with me politically, or somehow my bank is now cryptocurrency, I don't know, whatever it is, like wherever you are, nothing in this broken world can stop us if we have the right perspective on him. Now, this isn't prosperity gospel, because prosperity gospel will tell you you're not going to go through the valley. I'm telling you, through the valley, you can still be bold, and that giving your life to Jesus is something that's worth it. And last but not least, as we do that towards his second coming, we'll walk in faith and obedience. So why don't we do that? Why do we struggle with this? Why does Tyler West struggle with this? One word, doubt. Doubt. And man, that's such a dirty word. That feels like a four-letter word in the church, doesn't it? See, some of us are stuck in intellectual doubt or circumstantial doubt, and this is what that looks like. Intellectual doubt says, I still have questions that Jesus hasn't answered, so I refuse to take my next step in him until he answers my questions. And if that's you and you're a skeptic today of who Jesus is, because of that, I'm thankful you're here, because all of us were there, whether we admit it or not. The other is circumstantial, that says Jesus didn't move the way that I wanted him to in the manner that I wanted him to, so therefore I will have doubts to take my next step because when I took this one, it didn't look the way I thought it would. And it causes doubt. Now we get beat up for doubt in the church, but here's what I'm going to move. I want to put all my cards on the table here right now, and it's this. Shared it Thursday, so you're going to hear it again if you watch Thursday. The greatest faith and the strongest faith starts with doubt. It works through the doubt because we go to God, we go to Jesus with our doubt, and our faith is tested and strengthened through that doubt. And he proves himself faithful time and time again. So if you're struggling with doubt today, you're in great company because the story we're about to go into is a story of someone struggling with doubt that you probably would not expect to. And it's found in Matthew 11. So if you got your Bible, let's get there and learn and work through this thing called doubt. And we're going to talk about the guy named John the Baptist. We're going to see his struggle with doubt. So here we are. Matthew 11, we're going to be verse 1 through 11. We're going to start in verse 1 and 2 and see what we can learn about this doubt that maybe we're struggled in and this valley that we're in. Matthew 11, verse 1. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, now this is John the Baptist, look at this, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples. Now before we just get this reassurance and reminder about where we are in this thing called doubt, John the Baptist, the guy who went and preached repentance, who prepared the way, leapt in Elizabeth's womb, was the one who went before Jesus, baptized Jesus. The guy who said, hey, I can't loosen his sandal. He's so much greater than that. The guy when the Spirit of God descends like a dove and said, this is my son, whom I'm well pleased, is in prison. He's in prison. Why is that? Well, he's a prophet, and prophets didn't get along with leaders very well. Prophets were in-your-face people, repent or die, but also they had the revelation many times of what the sin was. And short story long, this is why John is in prison. The crowd loves him when he's pushing back against the religious leaders like Jesus did, but John stepped in and did something that put him in jail, and it's this. Nothing wrong. Herod Antipas goes, and he visits his brother, and he likes his sister-in-law. He's like, hey, girl. He has an affair. And he says, hey, I know my brother's kingdom's pretty cool, but maybe you should come back and hang out with me. So he goes and takes his sister-in-law, divorces his wife, marries his sister-in-law. John the Baptist goes in and says, you're the king of Israel. Like, you can't do this. You're supposed to be like, you're just a political figure. Rome is over everything, but you can't do this. This is not what you're supposed to do. So the king says, what am I going to do? I'm going to silence him by putting him in jail. And now jail isn't what we think it is now. It's not three hots in a cot, if you will. It's not three meals in a cot. It's not great. Most people who went to jail in the Roman time died from a disease in the jail than they did before they were killed. I mean, it was just they didn't have food. People had to go visit them to bring them food. Like, it was crazy. So he's in jail. Jesus is free, preaching the gospel, and John's not in the Jordan River anymore. He's in prison, and he's stuck in doubt. And so the first thing we got to remember is John's going to show us, and as Jesus is going to show us when we're walking through this, is something that's a generalization but true, and it's this. Good people face valleys. Christians face valleys. I should say even good people face valleys. All will face valleys in this life. I don't care who you are. We're in a season that's about all are experiencing it. The entire world is experiencing this. What a great time to point to Jesus, y'all. This is our moment to lean in. Like, I don't know about you, I'm excited. When I see, even so come, Lord, he's already here. And I'm thankful he has. He's here. I'm fine with it. Let's go. Let's share it. See, John is where we can all be. John is asking, this is his question of doubt. Jesus, my cousin, the one I baptized. My cousin, see, we're all related. The one I baptized. How can I have the same faith as you, but be in a different circumstance? Why is my outcome different than yours? Because I'm the one who prepared the way. I should be out there preaching and teaching with you. I shouldn't be in this prison cell surrounded by walls, filth, stench. I should not be here. But Christians, we know that we can have the same faith, but a different outcome. And today, maybe that's where your doubt creeps in is, Lord, I did this. Lord, I do this. Look at how this person doesn't. Why are they successful and I'm not? Why are they blessed and I'm not? Why are they? And that's what the enemy will use a lot of times to keep us stuck in our doubt instead of pushing through it. So wherever you are when it comes to this valley, there are times that we experience escape from this valley. There are times in our life there is a miraculous escape. There really, really is. Like prison walls shake, prayers happen, worship happens, chains fall off, and we just get to walk right out that jail cell, and the valley is extinguished. But then most of the time, if we're honest, we got to push through the valley. We got to push through the doubt so that our faith is strengthened, like that brick we started with. Let's look at what question John asked in verse 3. So John sends his disciples out, John the Baptist, and he asks Jesus this question to ask him. So John's disciples are asking him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Now we just talked about who John is. John, the one like the Spirit of God descends like a dove and says, this is my son whom I am well pleased, has a crisis of faith and doubt, and sends word to Jesus and says, are you who you say you are, man? Because the way this prison feels, it certainly don't feel like it. See, John was in this moment, wherever he was in the midst of this doubt, he has to ask Jesus this question because his circumstance is different. In other words, he's really asking Jesus this, why are you free and I'm not? That's what we'll do in the valley. See the crazy part of the valley is if we have that wrong perspective, that fully alert, sober mind is, we'll look and see the person at the summit, and we'll get mad we aren't there yet, when we don't even have the tools to get there. And that's where John is. He's just like, I'm in the prison, Jesus, and you're on the mountaintop, yet John still doesn't fully understand, like the disciples, what's about to take place, how Jesus has to go to the cross, and what he is doing, and he is on a march to the cross for us. See, John is like most of the Jewish leaders. He thinks the Messiah is going to come and overthrow Rome. And John's thinking, really, why ain't you done it yet? Why haven't you overthrown Rome yet? Because when you do, my prison cell's open and I'm finally going to be free. And I will go out there and I will preach the gospel with you. We'll go out there. I'll sling people in the water. I'll choke slam them in the water if you need me to. Like, I'll be out there preaching repentance, but I can't do it from this prison cell. See, Paul tells a different story from his prison cell, doesn't he? See, on this side of the cross, we see who the Messiah is. So here's the second thing. Number one, good people face valleys. I would say even good people or even Christians face valleys. The second thing we got to understand in the valley is valleys raise questions. Valleys will raise questions. And we're taught in the church what? Never question God because it means your faith is weak. And I just want to say your faith in Jesus started with a question, didn't it? And the question that Jesus asked each and every one of us is, who is he to us? So why do we think he can't handle our questions? John goes, he asked the question, And see, right now in the midst of where we are, in the midst of this valley where we're struggling emotionally, some of us struggling physically, some of us struggling spiritually, what ends up happening is we start asking questions. If it's not, but why? The question is, are we there yet? Like, that's the other question that we're asking. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Can I take the ride? Can I take the ski lift up there and you just drop me off at the summit? I'm not worried about going down. You don't need to pick me up to go back down in the valley. I'll make camp up here. I'm good. Like, right? We want the quick way up. And see, when we don't get that and our circumstance doesn't change and we still see all the trees where we get stuck is we start asking more questions, right? And then we become like that three-year-old or four-year-old that just stays still and won't move until daddy picks him up, right? Don't lie. We all still do it in our faith. It's okay. That's all right. We do it. Be honest. We do. We put it in the sand and be like, if you're going to make me move, you're going to have to pick me up. And then when he does, we get mad, right? We get mad at him because we drew our line in the sand. Or we tire out because we were so sleepy. I love that about like 3 or 4 year olds, I guess, whenever they're going and, you know, the toddlers are running around and they try to sneak out and they just flop down and just go to sleep anywhere. Like, you get that when you get older too. 80-year-olds do that, right? Like, I'm just looking at that. Like, don't 30-year-olds, shouldn't we have that privilege? Anyway, wherever you are, like, just to fall down wherever you are. That's where we are. So don't be afraid to ask questions wherever you are. Wherever you are, don't be afraid to ask questions in the valley, because people will go, all of us go through valleys, and valleys raise questions. And you're going to see where we're going with this here in a second. Verse 4 through 11 says this. Jesus replied, this is what he's telling the disciples of John. Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Jesus is dropping it right there. He's saying here in those two verses, he's saying, John, I know your circumstance is terrible, but even that will not thwart me from doing the will of the Father and doing what I came to do. I came to set dead people in sin free. So he's saying, hey, look at what's happening. This is what's happening. And that verse that many of us don't like, but it says, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. He's saying, John, don't stumble on what you think I should be, but instead be molded in the image of me. And isn't that what Romans 8 is all about? That's who we don't shape God to our will. He shapes us to his will. It says, blessed is those who do not stumble. That word stumble, believe it or not, is scandalizo, where we get the word scandal. So in other words, Jesus is saying, hey, in the midst of the scandalous valley, wherever you are, you can have joy because you're following me. Even if it looks like it's a prison cell, even if it looks like failure to the world, you can have joy because you are in me. Look what Jesus says in verse 7. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out and see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What a resume reference. How would you like that? How would you like verse 11, the start of it? Like, right? We don't like the end of it, but the start of it. In quotes, like that's your defining one. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, Jesus, Son of God. Like, right? Like, imagine that. You want that at the top. That's a blaring ray. You want that testimonial at the top of your website. But let me ask you something. How good was that in prison? That's where John was stuck. And that's where we get stuck. As John's like, Jesus, I'm giving everybody the reference, but they certainly aren't accepting it. They certainly aren't accepting setting me free. They certainly aren't accepting that this is who I am. And you see, this is important because where we are, I'm kind of rehashing Thursday a little bit, but we've been in the Gospel of Mark, and where this is talking about, what Jesus is quoting is in Malachi 3, and in Malachi 3 and 4, what the Jews believed is Elijah had to come and restore all things. Elijah's a prophet of wilderness. If you look, Elijah and John the Baptist, mirror images, you can see what's going on. And so Jesus is talking about that, and he's pointing to John the Baptist preparing the way. The Jews believed that Elijah had to come, restore all things, then the Messiah would be ushered in. Like, he prepared the way. Yet at the Transfiguration, who showed up? Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. So, in other words, the guy who led them through the wilderness, Moses, the prophet who went through the wilderness to prepare the way, Elijah, is theirs to see it fulfilled in Jesus. So, that's what Jesus is saying, is this guy was here, and even him in prison, even those who are the least in the kingdom of heaven are greater than he is. And so, where are we going with all of this crazy gobbledygook I'm sharing with you today? I'm hoping you're encouraged, believing you are, but we got to know that good people face valleys. So even Christians face valleys. We all face valleys. Valleys raise questions, but here's the key thing that I believe we need to have today. Real questions build deep faith. I put my cards on the table before. Real questions build deep faith. Real questions build deep faith. You see, as a Christian, it's okay to have questions. What sets us apart is we understand it's okay to not have answers too. See, the world won't give you that. The world will tell you that you've got to seek the answer within yourself to save yourself by this 12-step program, this thing, that thing. Like, this is the answer, that is the answer. But as a Christian, we know the answer is Jesus. But when it comes to some of the questions we have about our faith, we understand that some of those won't be answered this side of eternity. And that's okay. And so we push through the doubt, and it builds our faith. You see, this is what I mean by the faith. Faith never eliminated our questions. It just knows who to bring it to. And that's what we have to have in the valley. It's not an elimination of questions. It's okay to ask Jesus, hey, where are you leading me? Like, do you think he's withholding it? He's got a blindfold on you? You can't go? Like, we're going trick-or-treating. Like, no, you missed all the houses of candy on the way there because Jesus doesn't love you. We know better. He'll show us. He is the way. He's going to light it one step at a time. It's okay to ask those questions, but it's okay if Jesus doesn't answer because he is our treasure more than anything else. So if he's leading us one step at a time and it's in the midst of the valley, we don't care about the mountaintop. We care that we are in his presence. And that's what faith is all about. And so for each and every one of us, maybe you're here today and your doubts are this. Maybe you know Jesus. Maybe you're in the midst of the valley and you're sitting there because you can't have pizza for breakfast. You don't understand it. And you're pouting. Jesus offended me. I just want to encourage you, don't walk away from the faith because Jesus offended you, because quite honestly, that's what he came to do. The gospel's offensive. The gospel pushes back and says, hey, this narcissistic wreck of a person that is in sin that each and every one of us are ain't the way, and it'll only lead to death. And so the gospel offends and says the better way, the narrow way, not the broad path to destruction, but the better way can only be found in Jesus. And so as we are offended in him, maybe, just maybe, it's why we are walking through the valley to help us work through that question. And so if that's where you are in the midst of your faith and you're still in doubt, I'm thankful you're here. Because this is, if there's nothing else I shared with you today, this is what I wanted to share with you when it comes to what's happening. Because even John the Baptist doubted Jesus, but he brought it to Jesus. And that's what set him apart. And so this is where I wanted to talk to you today the most. And it's this. Many of us are in the midst of a valley, okay? Many of us have seasons in our life that are just, I can't explain. We've had tragedies happen. I'll be honest with you, I don't share a lot of my story. I've shared more of it as a pastor up here. There are parts of all of our stories we don't know, okay? And most of the time I didn't do it because I was afraid to be labeled a victim, but it got me stuck in pride, okay? So there's a balance here. So this is what I would share. I've had people in my life tell me this, especially after this past year. As a church, we've walked through my mother's passing, right? Like, People say, I don't know why your life is marked by tragedy. I don't know why God would do that to you. To me, I don't see it as tragedy. I just see it as his plan unfolding. But in the midst of it, it's hard. Like, right? It's hard. Like, not growing, like, father killed as a toddler, like, mother pass away, like, don't have grandkids for her. Like, what do you do with that? Like, what is that question? Where are we going? Like, I don't have this. I'm not married. I don't have these things. Like, how do I reconcile that? And that's this, what I wanted to talk to you about today. And as much vulnerable as I can be. And this is how I share it when I tell everyone how you cope with it. You see, on those important dates and anniversaries, because we all have them, there's those trigger points. It's a date, an anniversary, a picture, a stuffy, a something. There's something that triggers on those days. On the shelf of my heart and mind, I go to my Why God box. All right? And it's usually laying where it is there. It's laying here. And I've set it down. I'll explain that in a minute. But I set it down and I'll go pick it up. And all those questions I ask God are sitting in this box. Those Why God moments. Maybe you're the same today. Maybe you're asking God, why did they pass away? And you're looking for the answer of that. Maybe you're asking, why did they fire me when I did nothing wrong? Maybe your why God is, why did that person abuse me, God? Why are they doing that? Maybe the why God is, why did that person leave me? I didn't do anything wrong. Why is that relationship broken? Why? Maybe your why God is, why don't they love me? Maybe your why God is, why can't I stop? Maybe your why God question is, why can't I move on? Why can't I just move on? Why am I stuck here? Or maybe your why God question is, why won't you heal them, God? Why, God? And see, what's so important with this box is this. See, what I've had to learn in my walk with Jesus is, it's okay if I ask questions. He can handle them. See, sometimes when I have those important moments, I'll go into this box, this Why God box, I'll pick it up, and I'll see an answer. I'll see an answer. I will see why I got fired. I'll see why I got fired. I'll see that. I'll see somewhere along the line there'll be an answer in there why I couldn't move on in that moment, but now that I have, I can see his answer in there. And if I'm completely honest with you, most of the time in my Why God box is full of questions and a lot more questions than answers. And I'm okay with that. Because see, here's the thing. As I walk through that valley and I walk through that moment and I walk through those questions, what Jesus reminds me of is he reminds me he's with me. But more importantly, I'm not supposed to carry this box with me wherever I go. So in that moment, I close the lid and I lay it back at the foot of the cross. And I keep pressing forward in faith as he's called me to. Because some things on this side of eternity, I just won't have the answer to. And that's okay. Because God is still God and God is still good. Even if he doesn't answer my questions. But the beauty of it is, the reason I can leave that there is I was never meant to carry the weight of those questions, but I was never meant to carry the weight of those answers either. And when I leave it at the cross and I leave that Why God box with him, I don't have to carry it. And when people walk and ask me, I don't know, why is your life filled with tragedy? Well, listen, let me tell you about it. Let me tell you about the tragedy is that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. I had no way out. There's no way that I could save myself. There's no way that I could earn myself. The question of my life is, why am I here? What am I doing? How do I get out of this mess? And the answer is Jesus. And I can't tell you everything else. I can't tell you how it's going to shake out, but the answer is Jesus. And the beauty of Jesus is this. I can bring all my questions to him and I can ask him why, and he will choose to answer if I'm ready, and sometimes he won't. And you know what? I got an eternity to bask in the answer. And so where you are today, and what I want to give you some freedom with today is this. And the reason we're here today is when you came in here, there were some index cards on your chair, okay? Some of you conveniently during worship had a pen dropped beneath your chair. An angel of the Lord came and did that. I don't know. For others of you here, that's it. So listen, I just want to have some freedom for a moment. This is why I gave you these index cards. And if you're watching online, you can participate too, and I'm going to tell you how to participate. Some of us today are stuck in some why God questions, and we're trying to hang on to it. And today is the day that you put it in the box. And I'm going to tell you, when you put it in the box, you're going to go back to that box at some time. It's okay. But today's the day you need to let go of that question. You need to put it there at the foot of the cross. And some of you have those, you have pens. You've got two cards. Shoot, fill them up if you have to. Write as many of your why God questions as you can. And in a moment, I'm just going to ask you to respond. I'm going to pray. Nobody's looking around. We have why God boxes over here at the screen. Put them in there. And listen, I'm going to tell you how anonymous this is. When the service is over, it's going to be ripped up. Those questions are going to be thrown away. Those boxes are going to be repurposed. But what this is a moment. This is a symbol. This is an opportunity for you to lay that question down to God. Why, God, is that relationship broken? Why, God, can't this person see you? Why, God? Take this moment to do it. If you're watching online, I just want to tell you, if you want to participate completely anonymous, go to prayer@thevine.tv. I'm telling you, you can shoot us a message on Facebook. It's not going to go anywhere. We have a team confidentially that will make sure it's destroyed. But I want you to participate in this moment. Your why, God, question. Lay it down to Him. And when that anniversary comes up, when the day that person passed come up, when their birthday comes up, when the holidays come up and you see that empty seat and you go back to that why God box, you've already put the question there. And you can trust He may not reveal the answer right away, but He holds the answer because He is the answer. So right now I'm going to pray, and then we're just going to have a moment. Move. Nobody's looking around. Nobody cares what question you put on there. This is a moment between you and God to lay it down to Him. So dear Jesus, in this moment, before everyone moves, I just pray that we would be bold. If you are who you say you are, and we believe it, and you are coming again, there is nothing that should stop us from being bold, from bringing our questions to you, from laying it at your feet, from being able to walk through the midst of the valley and know that you are big enough to handle the toughest questions we have, and you're good enough to walk with us through the answer, even if we don't see it this side of eternity. So dear Jesus, in this moment, I just pray as we lay this down to the cross that we would be real. Not a fake look around, like real in this moment to lay it down to you. Jesus, you've had to work this out in me to lay it at your feet because I can't carry it. Jesus, you came to carry it for us. So I pray that we would lay these questions down to you. And as folks respond, Jesus, that they would trust in the midst of the valley, pushing through the doubt, that you can handle it. We ask all this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. So just for this moment, if you want to respond, if you have questions, if you don't respond, that's okay. Whatever that is, if you want to lay this down before we talk to folks who maybe have questions of who Jesus is for a moment, I'm going to say anyone who has a question, one person can collect them. Anybody can. There's slots in the box. Throw them in there. This moment is your why God question being thrown and laid down at the foot of the cross. So if you want to stand up and move, you can. If not, it's okay. Whatever it takes for you. If you want to put those in there in this moment, we're going to worship here in just a little bit. But I just want to, it's a heavy moment, but I don't want you to neglect it. It's a big moment. And the reason it is, like I said, as I've grown, in church we're taught not to question. And Jesus has taught me He loves me enough. He can handle it. Man, He can handle it. And so wherever you are, maybe you're listening throughout the week. That's okay too. Hey, maybe where you are right now, your why God question is why that person passed away, is why you can't seem to get out of this rut, is why this season hasn't changed, and you've never considered Jesus. And what we just prayed about, as something I want to encourage you with, because Jesus is the answer. We shared it last week, but John 14, verse 1 and 7, Jesus tells us this in the midst of the valley. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be to the place where I am going. Thomas had a why God question. Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him, the Father, the creator of all things, the one who spoke life into being, the one who knows. Jesus is the answer you seek. Jesus is it. There is nothing else in this world that can. I promise you that next promotion can't. I promise you that next big stock move can't. I promise you that next new zip code can't. I promise you that next car can't. I promise you that expensive receipt to take the next step in your college education isn't gonna be it. But I promise you one thing in Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Nothing in this world can provide you the answer you seek like he can. And so the reason we do what we do every week is so that each and every person has a moment to clearly hear the gospel and respond to it. And Jesus promised us he has prepared a place for us. See, even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Why did he do that? Because none of us could be made righteous. None of us could ever measure up. None of us could ever check off the 640 plus laws and keep them all. We couldn't do it. And so Jesus came, lived the perfect sinless life we couldn't live, fulfilling the law. But he loved us enough. See, that penalty for that sin that we have in our life is death. And so Jesus not only fulfilled the law for us so that we could be made right with God, he died paying the penalty for our sin on the cross. And he didn't stop there. He went, defeated death, hell, and the grave, rose again on the third day, and the spirit that lives inside of those who were in Christ Jesus is the same spirit that raised him from the dead so that we could have life and have it to the full, so that we know where we bring our questions to, that we know our questions aren't to be brought to a Google search, but is to be brought to a Savior who longs to be with us. And so with every head bow and every eye closed, in the midst of this moment, I would ask you to, as you're walking maybe through doubts, would you push through it? All you need is a little bit of faith, not a 12-step program, not a class to complete to know who Jesus is. Faith, faith. Take him at his word that he is who he says he is, and you trust that he has done what he said he has done and is going to do in and through us. So with every head bow and every eye closed, we're about to say a prayer. It's not a magic formula. It's not the words of this prayer that saves you. It's the faith that Jesus is who he says he is. So with every head bow and every eye closed, please repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross. But love me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. And with every head bow and every eye closed, if you can say in the house or online or wherever you're listening throughout the week, and that you boldly can say for the first time you have given your life to Jesus, you have confessed and surrendered your life to him as Lord of your life, I'm going to count to three and ask you to raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. If that's you, would you raise your hand? If you're in the house, if you're watching online, you may see a hand that's raised. You may not. If not, let us know in the comments. Shoot us a message. We want to celebrate with you. You can reach out to us at prayer@thevine.tv or 864-580-6698. We want to celebrate this with you. But more importantly, we want to walk with you as you walk through questions, as you walk through this season with Jesus. And for the rest of us, we're about to worship. I just pray that as we have those why God questions and we stand up, I'm gonna pray, but as we stand up, we would just be reminded whose we are. That we would be reminded who He is. We would be reminded who we are in Him. We are His children. And even when we pout, even when we're in doubt, even when we're struggling, even when we're in the valley, He carries us and He loves us and He sees us. He sees us as who He created us to be. Not wrecked in sin, not wrecked and steeped in the things of this world. So wherever you are in the valley, would we just trust that we are who He says He is? So dear Jesus, as we stand and worship here in a moment, I just pray that we would be reminded of whose we are. And as we are Yours, Jesus, I pray that we would just be again reminded in this moment that You can handle our questions. You can handle our doubts. You can handle our fears. You can handle where we're stuck. Because if You can handle our sin that led to death and You can overcome the things of this world, there's nothing that we could put at Your feet that we can't walk through with You. So I pray in this moment, wherever we are, we would be reminded of whose we are. We would be reminded that in You, we can have freedom, and that in You, we can have hope, and that in You, You are coming back, and that in You, Jesus, the things of this world cannot destroy us, but instead we can walk through the midst of the valley with hope because of You. We love You, Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
right. Can't we be thankful for that, right? Yes. I know my room has Florida State in it. Jesus has already prepared it. We're good. So I'm happy with that. So wherever we are right now, I hope and believe that Jesus has shown you something new. You've experienced him in a fresh new way, and you've left here better than how you walked in because you're preparing yourself as we talk about the peaks next week. Have an awesome week, and always remember, the best is still yet to come.